All right, Church, I want to talk to you today about what it looks like when people turn away from God as a nation or as a culture. What it looks like and what it means and how you can tell. And I'm going to show you a passage that I'm going to start in the book of Acts, but it's all through Scripture. It's all over the place. It quoted the same way. So in the book of Acts, the very last words of the book of Acts, the last little bit, it's Paul. You know about Paul the Apostle, right? He is the gets the last word in the book of Acts, and he's going to quote the book of Isaiah. And it says this in Acts chapter 28, starting in verse 24. It says, "And some of them were convinced by what he said," meaning he's been teaching them the gospel, "but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement, saying, 'The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet,'" and now he's going to quote it, "'Go to this people and say to them, you will indeed hear, but you will never understand. You will indeed see, but you will never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.'" So a warning that God had given Isaiah, and Paul is now giving it to these people. "Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." And so his last words in the book of Acts, the last spoken words of Paul that we have in Scripture, he was speaking this, he was preaching this in person, okay? The last words are this really scary warning that their eyes are going to be darkened so they will not be able to see, or they will see but they will not perceive. They will hear but they will not understand, like talking to a brick wall, unable to comprehend what's being said. And then he says, "Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." He's talking to Jews, okay? He's talking to his people, to Jesus's people, to God's chosen people who have, up until that point, been entrusted with all of Scripture, whole entire Old Testament, God's revealed word to his people, the Jews. You, if you're a Gentile, you have been kind of grafted in or adopted into a longer story, right? And it started with the Jews, but they have hardened themselves. Their eyes are open, but they see nothing. In the book of Ephesians we studied recently, he prays that God would open the eyes of their hearts so that they would see and understand the true riches of who God is. Because without that eyes being opened by God to see a God, you will have your eyes open and you will see nothing and you will be blind. And the worst part of it is that you won't know you're blind. All right, now Paul is quoting Isaiah, of course. He said, this is who Isaiah was talking to when he said it. So if you go back to Isaiah chapter 6, this is the original call of Isaiah. And it says, "I heard a voice of the Lord saying, 'Who will I send and who will go out for us?' And I said, 'Here I am, send me.' And he said, 'Go and say to this people,'" this is God saying to Isaiah to tell the people, because Isaiah is a prophet, he's going to tell them what God has to say to them. And it says, "Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." And I said to him, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until the cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people from far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a stump, and there's one little sprout left." There's a warning here. He gives the same warning in the book of Romans chapter 11, and Jesus gives the same warning in all four Gospels, quoting Isaiah the same way. All four Gospels, Jesus says it. He says it in the book of Mark. He says it with relation to the parable of the sower, the guy out planting seeds, and it says the seeds are the word of God. And he's planting it. He's throwing it out to grow. But most of the places where he throws it, it does not grow, or it doesn't grow well. Remember, there's birds that come in and eat the seeds. There's rocks and stony ground that doesn't get a root. There's competition with thorns and other weeds that drown it out, kind of. And it just doesn't ever stick. It's there. The seed is planted. It will even start to grow usually, but it doesn't persevere. It doesn't endure. It doesn't carry any fruit. It doesn't accomplish anything. And it's this really scary warning that Jesus gives. He gives it right in the middle of that little parable about hearing God's word but not understanding it, seeing God at work but not perceiving him, and having your eyes darkened, your heart hardened. This idea is all through the scriptures of a hardened heart, of a darkened mind, of blinded eyes, deafened ears. I'll show you another way that it is described, as we saw with the parable of the sower planting the seeds, but other things drown it out. It's also described in Romans chapter 1. It says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For that which can be known about God has been clearly seen, being evident, right? They suppress the truth. They know the truth. They suppress the truth. Ever since the creation of the world, the things that have been made are clearly perceived. So they are without excuse. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish heart was darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for an image in the form of corruptible man. They exchanged it. For this reason, it says God gave them over, and it says this three times in Romans 1. It's the same idea of God blinding your eyes and deafening your ears. You're there, you're alive, your heart is beating, you're looking around, and you think you're pretty smart, and you're dead blind. You're completely blind. And it is a really scary warning, not only that that could happen, but that God himself does it. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. The wrath of God is revealed. This is not just some natural process of human thinking where we slowly turn away from God. Yes, that's happening, but it actually, at some point, it becomes an act of God himself to blind our eyes intentionally. That's what he warned Isaiah. Go tell this people. Keep on seeing, but never perceive. Keep on hearing, but never understand. God is going to harden people. He did it to Pharaoh in the book of Exodus. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. Remember, because Pharaoh had turned from God. He didn't trust God. He didn't know God. He rejected God's people. He rejected God's plan. He rejected God's word coming from Moses. He rejected all of it. And as a result, so he was responsible for that. But as a result, God began to do things in him to harden his heart even worse, to the point of him doing just outright ridiculously crazy things in order to suppress the truth of God. He'll send his chariot straight into the Red Sea. He's completely lost his mind. And it's an act of God. It's not just an act of man. It's an act of God. And that's the warning of Romans 1. That's the warning of the parable of the sower. It's the warning of Isaiah. It's the warning that Jesus quoted in all four Gospels. It's the warning Paul quoted in Acts 28 and quoted again in Romans 11. It's commonplace. Isaiah was the first, but then Jeremiah and Ezekiel also quoted from Isaiah the same idea. All right. When you have a people group, or it could be an individual, but it's generally across cultures. When Paul quoted it in Acts 28, he was talking about the whole nation of Israel and the broad global Gentile world. He's talking about it as a nation. And so when you look around at our nation, you ask the question, have we become blinded? Have we become deafened? We're very smart. We're a nation with a lot of education, very knowledgeable people. Our literacy rate is the best in the world, or at least it used to be. I don't know if we're still the best, but we're certainly better than world history, generally speaking. We're a very intelligent nation. We've built the internet. We've built spaceships and all kinds of crazy, amazing stuff, right? So on one hand, we're very, very gifted, talented, and smart. The whole world looks to what the United States does and generally follows our lead. Or even if they don't follow our lead, they have to rebel against our leaders, our lead, because no matter what, we've been in the lead on virtually everything. Everybody looks to us, whether they love us or hate us, we're here. We're the top of it, okay? And I believe we are over the edge. You might not believe that, but I believe we're over the edge. If we're not over the edge, we're really, really close to being over the edge of God giving us over into worse and worse. And that Romans 1 stuff, I'll share some more of it. And God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever and ever. Amen. So the first exchange that God gives them, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Has our nation done that? The truth of God, and generally speaking, Romans 1 is talking about the created world and the abundant evidence of God's existence and God's great power in the created world. Has our nation rejected that? I think the answer is overwhelming, sorrowful, but yes. The answer is yes, our nation has rejected that, and they have done it doing exactly what Romans 1 said they would do, professing to be wise. Not professing to be ignorant and saying, oh, I just can't understand, I don't know. No, it's professing to be wise that they exchange the glory of God for the natural created world. It's the wise ones. It's the academics. It's the ones that teach at the universities. It's the universities themselves. It's the leadership. It's the cultural leaders of the world that profess to be wise and deny the existence of God. And they think they're so smart. And it takes an incredibly intelligent person to come up with the ridiculously twisted arguments that they come up with. Very intelligent and total fools at the same time. Professing to be wise, they've become fools. And we call them professors, generally, right? This is a major problem. So has the United States done this? Sadly, yes. Okay, now the result, what happens next? Verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Has that happened? Again, sadly, yes. Tragically, makes me angry too. But the answer is yes. The lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. We've got more non-married sex going on than ever, which is, by the way, sinful and evil. People don't even think that anymore. They just, oh, yeah, that's just how it works. That's how it goes. That's evil. That's a sin listed along with all the other ones. That's a sin. If you're having sex with somebody you are not married to, it is sinful. Sinful is not even a word people say anymore. It's sinful. It's wickedness. Okay? It's evil. It's bad. It's against God. And by saying that, you offend people. So now, not only are they practicing wickedness, but when you tell them the truth, they get mad at you. They've exchanged the truth for a lie, right? That's what it means. They hear the truth, they reject it. They hear it, but they do not understand it. They see it, but they do not perceive it. They have rejected it, and they're blind to it, okay? So the lust of their hearts, the impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. It's not only sex. Lust of the hearts and impurity has a general a sexual connotation to it, but there's more than that. Dishonoring of the body. Why do you think we have so much drug abuse and alcoholism? Why do you think we have that stuff? Why do you think we have people who cut themselves just to bleed and like they become hooked on doing that? Or what we call legal drugs that really just totally twist up your mind and foul you up and mess you up. Why do you think we have that? It's dishonoring of the body. It doesn't make any sense logically. But when you have become blind to the truth and when you've outright rejected the truth, that stuff's just going to happen. And I'm not sitting here passing judgment saying, oh, it's if you're cutting yourself, it's your fault. Like, it is your fault on some level. Absolutely is. But on the other level, you're surrounded. You're born and raised into a nation and a culture that's all there is around you, and you have no hope. And so when you become hopeless and you become blind, you begin reaching out to do almost anything to feel alive. And drugs and crazy sinful sorts of sex outside of marriage and cutting and addiction to this and that and being hooked on this and that and antidepressants, of course you're going to have these problems because you've rejected the truth. And it's going to go across the culture and it's going to victimize all kinds of people who never had anything to do with it. It's just going to roll them over like some sort of juggernaut. It's unstoppable. Okay? So what happens next? After this, God gives them over to this. They exchange the truth of God for a lie, worship to serve the creature rather than the Creator who's blessed forever. Amen. Okay, so after God gives them over in their hearts because they've suppressed the truth, exchange it for a lie, it says that now they do it and they're going to worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. All right, so is that happening in our society? Do people worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator? Well, there's a few ways to look at it. Number one, are people worshiping the Creator? And the answer, generally speaking, sadly, again, is no. Church attendance, which is not even the best measure of faith, but it's certainly a measure, is down. Church attendance is down. Churches that are open and people are attending them, unfortunately, sadly, tragically, evilly, whatever, often are no longer teaching God's truth, but are actually promoting lies. There's churches that are promoting gay pastors. There are churches that are promoting divorce. There are churches that are promoting transgenderism, just for example. There's some churches right here in Adams County, Pennsylvania, that send tithe money to Planned Parenthood. Okay, so just because you're attending church doesn't mean a thing about truth in its own right. All right, it's tragic and it's evil. So not only that, but what is the rationale? What is the excuse for people not serving God? Generally speaking, if somebody is committing sin, they will say, well, it's natural. It came naturally. Okay, that's why you're not allowed to condemn anybody for homosexuality or for transgenderism. That's why you're not allowed to say that stuff's sinful. Because then you're well, it's just my nature. I was born this way. Who are you to judge? And born this way, whatever comes naturally, it becomes the only thing that's acceptable. And so worshiping the creature, rather than the creator. Worshiping the natural rather than the supernatural that made it. If it comes naturally, it must be okay. Sin comes naturally. Guess what? Ever since sin entered the world in Genesis chapter 3, sin has become natural to us. We're born in sin. And you don't have to teach kids to sin. You have to teach them not to, because they naturally have a temptation towards it. So yeah, of course it came naturally to you to sin. Does that make it okay? In our world, they say, yes, it does. Well, it goes against the Creator. Well, who are you to judge? And they get all mad. Okay, so I think we're past that point. Verse 26, Romans 1. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. The men likewise gave up natural relations with women. Were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men, receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. Does our society promote homosexuality? It's pretty blatant right there. That's going to be a farther step down the ladder, more evidence that God has given your nation over, that he has surrounded you and built you, and the culture is now blind. Does our culture do that? Yes, sadly. Yes, and we just talked about it. If you stand up for the truth, you're the one who's the bad guy now. It's ridiculous. Okay, so what happens next? Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, even when told, even the basic standard of common sense, dishonorable passion, exchange the natural relations for those that are against nature, even the obvious ones, okay? Can't make babies if everybody's gay, right? If everybody's homosexual. I should say homosexual, not gay, because gay used to be a word that had meaning to it. Now they've taken a meaning. It's ridiculous. We've got that. And then verse 28, they did not see fit to acknowledge God. God gave them over to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And then it's this really long list. They are filled with all manner of unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, covetous, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit. They're gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And although they know God's righteous decree, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. And so you celebrate sin and you promote it and you have pride marches, and anybody who's against it is the bad guy and you're supposed to cheerlead for it. It's not a matter of just allowing it to go on. Now you have to celebrate it or else you're intolerant. And they changed all kinds of meanings of words. That word inclusion no longer means inclusion. The word tolerance no longer means tolerance. You have to cheerlead for it. You have to support more and more of it, or else you're the bad guy. I'm sorry to say it. That Isaiah passage is for us now. Always seeing the truth is abundantly obvious and never perceived. It's one step at a time, given over sequentially, incrementally, until completely blinded and hardened against God. And maybe you could make a case, yeah, but there's still a lot of righteous, there, you know, like Abraham did with Lot in the city of Sodom. Yes, but what if there's only 10 righteous and God says, yes, I'll relent even then. And yeah, you can look around. There are churches still open. There are churches still teaching faith. There's churches with their Bibles open. There's people on their knees right now praying. There are many faithful. There is a remnant. There always will be, according to God. That same warning he gave in Isaiah 6, he says there's going to be a tenth left, but it's going to be burned. There's going to be persecution, all right? And you're seeing that. You're seeing it. They tried to close churches in California. There's pastors in jail in Canada right now, and there's certainly pastors and churches in jail all over the place around the Islamic world and China and North Korea, sorts of places. But now it's in Canada. There were threats of that here in the United States. I think they locked up a pastor in New Jersey last year. I think he got out pretty easily. I don't remember the details. But point is, they're trying. Don't be surprised by that. They persecuted Jesus. He says they'll persecute you too. You follow him, right? So listen, guys, I don't hold out a lot of hope for this country to suddenly miraculously turn around, but I do hold out hope for a few things. One, I hold out hope in Christ alone, that he can bring about his spirit, the Holy Spirit can bring about a new awakening, a new revival. That is possible if God's people who will humble ourselves, will pray, will fast, will deny ourselves, will deny yourself means separate yourself from all the temptations and the things that this culture gives. That's why so many are homeschooling now. That's why we do. We can do a better job teaching truth, and we protect them from the evil influences that they're getting from the culture, from the government, okay? The public school being a branch of the government. We believe that. That's why so many others do. There is a movement. It is afoot. It is there. Okay. When Isaiah made that prophecy, they lasted another couple generations. He lived in a time of Hezekiah the king. Hezekiah was a righteous man, and there was a good period of time where they held on and they survived, and there were periods of growth. Jeremiah the prophet came along. He prophesied saying the same stuff, and the king Josiah was there, and that was a period of righteousness. But by then, they were a couple generations farther down the road of wickedness. And even though they had a revival and it brought about a new life for a period of time, it wasn't enough. It didn't turn the tide. And by the time Ezekiel was saying it, he was already taken captive in Babylon. All right. When Jesus said it and he warned them in the Gospels, it would have been about 40 years later that Rome completely flattened Jerusalem. 40 years. There was a period of time. The book of Acts mostly took place during that, or did take place during that time. And so there were major moves of revival. There were major movements. There is time for that. It can absolutely happen. But do not put your hope in this country. Do not put your hope in this culture. Do not say, oh, we're a Christian nation. God will not judge us. He judged Israel. And Israel is really the chosen nation, right? If he judged Israel, he will judge us as well. So listen, guys, let's separate ourselves from the culture around us. Let's not participate in it at all. Let's raise up children who know the truth, who honor God, who put him first in all things. Let's do it. Let's be it. And let's trust God for a revival, for an awakening that will extend the time of judgment till a different day. I don't know when it will be. But if God says, hey, you're already past that point, you're already over the cliff, then let's be the remnant and be faithful. And if it means we suffer and it means we are persecuted, let's do it. Let's do it like they did in Acts. Let's not whine about it. Let's not complain about it. Let's not demand our rights. Let's go face the firing squad or face the prison term or the beatings or whatever it is. Face it with a song of praise on our lips. And we will be the faithful remnant, whatever it takes. All right? I'm not trying to be alarming. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to make you despair. I'm telling you, put your hope in the Lord and keep it in the Lord alone, because this culture and this country will not be it. They might survive another generation or two. I hope so, for the sake of righteousness, to give us another chance to reach some more generations. But whatever it takes, let's be faithful to the Lord. God bless you. Praise the Lord. And I'll talk to you tomorrow. We might hit some more into this. We might talk some more about vaccinations or some of these other things going on. God bless you. See you then.